Welcome to CLCC Online. We pray that this message draws you towards Jesus and strengthens your walk with Him. We believe that we were meant to do life in community. If you live in the Fraser Valley area, we would love to get you connected into the family. Find everything you need at clcc.ca. Enjoy.
Hi, everybody. Thank you for welcoming us into your homes. We're continuing on in our series that we've entitled Famous Last Words, which really are describing the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. And today we're looking at that saying where Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." It's found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verses 44 to 49. Now, when I was a child, I came across somehow a sermon that was written in 1926 by Dr. James Francis. And there was a part of the sermon that I've always remembered, and I haven't memorized it, but the last couple of lines on this bit of prose really caught my attention. Let me read it to you. "Here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property that he owned on this earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 long centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever been built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as that one solitary life." What an extraordinary life Jesus lived. What an impact he's had on the world. We even count history before Christ and after Christ, or before the common era or after the common era. His life was absolutely monumental. But you know, Luke's gospel tells us that not only was his life extraordinary, he had an extraordinary death. Let's read from Luke's gospel, chapter 23. "It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, 'Surely this was a righteous man.' When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things." Let's pray over his word. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. Thank you that Luke describes us not only a remarkable life, but a remarkable death. No one has lived like Jesus. No one has died like Jesus. I pray, Lord, as we contemplate his words, that we too would not only recognize this remarkable death, but we would intentionally consider the difference that Jesus makes in all of our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, there were some extraordinary happenings around the cross as Jesus was dying. Our story tells us the sun stopped shining. Wow, like an eclipse. We just had an eclipse recently, only I think it was clouded over here where we are. And I think only 28% of the sun was eclipsed. But a total eclipse is an amazing thing. Now, this was the sun is darkened. We don't know how it happened, but something that God did. And I think it was reflecting God's displeasure over what was happening in the fact that his son was dying, that even though it was God's plan and God's purpose, I think it was just the God's perhaps anguish over the fallenness of human nature, that this has to take place in order to redeem us. And I think it also is an indication, perhaps a dramatic indication by God about the darkness before the dawn. Quite often in our lives, things get very dark before the light shines through. Maybe you're in a circumstance like that and you say, oh, you know, can't possibly get any darker. Things are so tough right now. Things are so difficult right now. Just wait. Dawn is coming. The light will come. It will penetrate the darkness. And then we also hear from our text that the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Now, the curtain of the temple was huge. It was like 30 feet by 60 feet. 60 feet wide, I believe, 30 feet high. It was about 4 inches thick. In fact, I think it's Josephus, the historian, that tells us in order to open the curtain, they would have had to use horses to pull it apart. So it's a very heavy curtain. It's torn from top to bottom, indicating it's not something that any human did, but it's something that God did. Now, this curtain in the temple separated the Holy of Holiest places from the other parts of the temple. In this holiest of holy places, the priest, the high priest, was only allowed to go once a year to provide atonement for sins. And this tearing of the curtain was an indication that God was allowing access for atonement to anyone, anytime. So because of what Jesus has done, we don't have to wait for a priest once a year to take a sacrifice into the Ark of the Covenant and sprinkle blood on the covenant and have our sins atoned for. No, at any moment of any day, we can come and we can repent and we can come to Jesus and our sins are forgiven because of what he's done for us on the cross. We have immediate access to the presence of God. What an extraordinary thing. What an extraordinary thing for the Jewish people who always stood at a distance from God, who always had a mediator in the priests going in and doing their sacrificial work for them. And even you go back to the olden times, to Israel in the wilderness, God's presence in the tabernacle, in the tent of meeting, and always a bit distant from people. But now we have absolute immediate access to the very presence of God. What a tremendous thing. Now, the centurion, interestingly enough, begins to praise God. This is extremely unusual. Perhaps we don't reflect on this enough, but this is a guy whose job it was to crucify people. Can you imagine how many crucifixions this guy's been at? At least probably one a day. And he's been doing this probably for years. It's his duty. He commands the men that are doing it. And so seeing a guy die would be just a common thing. In fact, as the story unfolds, as they're gambling for his clothing, you get this sense that no one's paying a lot of attention to the crucifixion because there were so many of them happening. It was, just another criminal, just another Jew, or they crucified many slaves as well. Didn't really mean much, but something about Jesus' death spoke to this guy. And he begins to praise God. And it's phenomenal. And not only does he do that, but we notice as well that one of the witnesses, one of the other thieves on the cross, as we heard about last week, recognizes Jesus' innocence and prays that he would become part of his kingdom. Wow. Now, do you remember the story during Holy Week? The week before the crucifixion, Jesus was going in and out of Jerusalem a number of times for those 7 days prior to the crucifixion. And one of the stories from John's Gospel, chapter 12, tells us that Jesus is really burdened by, by his coming death and by his leaving his friends physically and all of that. And no doubt, the pain that he was going to suffer. And he says this, John 12, verse 27 to 33. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. And so in other words, in John chapter 12, as he contemplates and he's troubled by his crucifixion, a voice comes from heaven, right? And startles everyone. And Jesus says, if I will be lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. Well, the centurion is there while Jesus is lifted up, and he is drawn to Jesus. See, this is an illustration of this, what was going on in John chapter 12. Now, notice how God spoke out loud to Jesus. Some thought it thundered, you know, some didn't understand what was going on. And we see this several times in the ministry of Jesus. Now, perhaps you didn't know, but at that time in history, the Jews believed that the voice of God was only an echo. And they called the voice of God the Bath Kol, or literally interpreted, the daughter of a voice. The voice of God to them was only a faint whisper. They didn't believe that God spoke directly to them, but that God only spoke through the Old Testament scriptures, and he only spoke very faintly or in a whisper. He didn't say things directly. He didn't say things forcefully. It was just like an echo of what he said in the past. But remember that several times in Jesus' ministry, God speaks out loud to him and to the crowd at his baptism in Mark chapter 1, verse 11, at the Mount of Transfiguration in Mark chapter 9, verse 7. We have a very similar kind of thing happening with the voice of God. And now, while he's troubled during his hour of suffering, God speaks directly. Do you know that God speaks directly to us today? This is, again, a result of Jesus' death and resurrection. He speaks to us. He speaks to us through dreams. He speaks to us through visions. He speaks to us through the word. He speaks to us through sermons. He speaks to us through friends' counsel. He speaks to us in the daytime. He speaks to us at night. God continues to speak to us, not a whisper, not an echo, not something faint off in the distant, but because God loves us and he's intimately involved in his life, in our lives, he speaks directly to us. And I hope that you've heard the voice of God. I hope that you've spent some time in quiet. I hope that you spend some time in worship where you can hear the voice of God, when you can respond to the voice of God, because God still speaks today. And so then Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. This is actually a quotation from Psalm 31, verse 5. And perhaps what you didn't know, but Jewish mothers used to teach their children to say a little bedtime prayer before they went to sleep. Very similar to the way we teach our children to say bedtime prayers. I know one of my favorite bedtime prayers that we used to say with our kids was, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon this little child, pity my simplicity, and teach me, Lord, to come to thee. I think there's all kinds of those little prayers that we try to teach our children so that they relax when they're in bed, so they go to sleep, knowing that they're in the hands of Jesus, so to speak. Well, this, what Jesus said on the cross, was actually a bedtime prayer that Jewish moms taught their children. Only it was, into your hands I commit my spirit. And what Jesus added to that was the word Father. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Wow. By adding Father to this quote from Psalm 35, verse 5, we recognize Jesus' unique relationship with God. And Jesus was really clear in teaching us that God was our heavenly Father. He called him Abba. And he gave us freedom to talk to God as our beloved Father, as a Father who loves. Not everybody has wonderful fathers. Not everybody has loving or kind fathers. And even those of us who have had loving and kind fathers, what Jesus is trying to portray for us is that God, our Father, is the very best kind of Father imaginable, even better than any earthling father. He loves us. He cares for us. He holds us in his hands so that we can say, into your hands I commit my spirit. So by adding Father to this idea of who God was, I think Jesus really revolutionized the world's understanding of God. Normally, Jewish people would not refer to God, Yahweh, in such personal and intimate terms. And when you think about it, there's no other religion in the world that refers to their God in this kind of intimate way. Buddhists wouldn't do it. Islamic people wouldn't do it. Hindus wouldn't do it. Sikhs wouldn't do it. Only Christianity teaches that God is a benevolent, loving, generous Father into whose hands we can commit ourselves, knowing that he loves us. And no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, he lovingly embraces us. I encourage you to read Tom Holland's book, Dominion. Tom Holland is a historian. And in his book, he basically describes how this fundamental understanding of God that Christians have completely revolutionizes culture and society. Because when we understand God as Father, rather than understanding God simply as a deity who is uncaring or a deity who is remote, it completely changes our understanding of ourselves. It completely changes the way we deal with others and the way we deal with our sins and our problems. And Holland brings all this to light in his book, Dominion. I read the other day that the famous new atheist, Richard Dawkins, was commenting the other day that actually, in spite of his atheism, he loves hymns and worship songs, which is fascinating. And he said that of all the religions of the world, he believes that Christianity would be the one that he would choose if he was religious, because it's in Christianity that the truth claims, that the understanding of the world around us and the understanding of humanity and the understanding of how we should live in regard to one another makes the most sense for our world. This is so true. Believing in the Father heart of God, believing in Jesus and what he has done for us and God's love for us makes a huge difference in how we look at the world around us and how we treat one another. Well, then the crowd. There's the crowd there. And notice that it says that the crowd expressed grief and remorse. Now, by saying this, the author is telling us this is the same group of people, the crowd, who cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." This is the same crowd that said, "Hey, if you're God, remove yourself from the cross." This is the crowd at the end of the day when Jesus dies. Instead of mocking him, they beat their chests in sorrow, recognizing. And I can just imagine the looks on their faces. The same people who had been crying that they wanted blood and they wanted him crucified. When the sun turns dark and when the temple curtain is rent and when Jesus says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," they're going, "Oops, I think we made a mistake. Something's wrong. Something's happened here. Something supernatural has gone on that we really didn't recognize." And I think they were greatly regretting the fact that they had crucified Jesus. Well, Jesus always has that effect upon people. You get close enough to Jesus, if you stand close enough to Jesus, if you inspect Jesus, if you listen, if you are curious enough to know about Jesus, he draws you to himself, as he did the centurion, as he did the one of the thieves on the cross, as he does with the crowd. Remember the very end of the sermon that I read from 1926. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that have ever sat, and all the kings that have ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as has that one solitary life. Well, here are some lessons for today. If God can stop the sun from shining, yet he allows his son to die, there is purpose in his death. There is purpose in his suffering. And you know what? If God can stop the sun from shining, then God could heal us, and God could stop us from feeling pain. And when he doesn't, when we continue to suffer or when we continue to be anguished over one thing or other, you've got to know that God has a purpose in our pain, a purpose in our suffering. Wait, wait, it may be dark, but the light is coming. Secondly, we have access to the presence of God today, right here, right now, at this very moment. You have complete access to the very presence of God. And spending time with Jesus will change you. And I encourage you with all my heart to spend time with Jesus. He will change you. Most people don't believe, who don't believe, have not spent enough time with Jesus. In fact, perhaps that's one of the things we need to learn regarding evangelism, is just to encourage people to check Jesus out for themselves, to do their own research. There are many stories of agnostics and atheists who've seriously looked at who Jesus was or who Jesus claimed to be and read the Gospels and came away transformed, convinced that he was who he said he was. And finally, you can trust the Father's hands. People's hands are not always good, but God's hands are always trustworthy. Let's pray. So, Father, thank you for your great love for us, that we can call you Father, that we can know you as Father, that we can know you as loving and kind, and that we're safe in your hands. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his death on the cross and all that means. Thank you that you love Jesus. Thank you that you loved him even as he died on the cross. Thank you that he has made a provision for us to enter into your presence at any moment, at any time we want, and that you're there, and that you forgive us of our sins. Lord, I pray that you would help us to draw close to Jesus, and I pray that you would help us to challenge our unbelieving friends to check Jesus out, to find out more about him, to read the Gospels, to really search, to discover who Jesus really is, because we know, Lord, that people who look for you find you. So, Lord, we pray these things in your name, and we thank you for your grace and your goodness in our lives every day. Amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you're looking to get connected, we are one church in multiple locations. Our Aldergrove campus meets at Parkside Elementary School Sundays at 10:30 a.m. Our Abbotsford campus has two services each Sunday, 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. We would love to see you at one of our in-person gatherings. If you would like to financially support us, you can always give at clcc.ca/give. See you next time.